Let us pray. Lord, no matter what happened, Lord, may you help us in our heart we can say, blessed be your name. So Lord, this morning as we come before you, Lord, we pray that you use your own word to speak to our hearts so that we can see how much you love us and how much we can trust you, so that in our life we can rest in your precious and loving hands. Now we commit our time into your hands. May the Holy Spirit translate your words into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I would like to look together with you at God's compassionate and merciful work on Job through the book of Job in the Old Testament. There are five books in the Old Testament which we call wisdom and poetry. They are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Job is one of the five wisdom and poetry books. The book of Job is not all poetry. Chapter 1 and 2 and last part of the final chapter 42 are normal narrative. Job lived in a place called Uz, where it is believed to be part of Edom, land of Esau. The book of Job doesn't mention about the Israelite people and the law of Moses. He mentioned that Job offered burnt offerings to God for his children. This was actually forbidden after the establishment of the law of Moses, which said offering of sacrifice could only be done by priests at the tabernacle. Therefore, Job likely lived before Moses. Possibly he was around the time of Abraham and Isaac. The book of Job might be the oldest book in the Old Testament being written. Many people think that the book of Job is talking about suffering. In fact, it speaks of the compassionate and merciful work of God on Job, whom God loved. Suffering is only the background or the setting which God did his work on Job. The work done in Job is for glorifying the Lord. As we can see in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. I read to you. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We are formed for God's glory. We are in the process of making for his glory. This is our life purpose. We are to be transformed from our self-centered old self into honorable vessels to glorify God. Only God should be the center of all things and center of all glory. In James chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." After God's dealing with Job, we can see the purpose of the Lord being accomplished in Job. That purpose is God's desired purpose. On one hand, it is for God's glory. On the other hand, it is for Job's benefit, so that he can be transformed into an honorable vessel to glorify God. This is the compassionate and merciful work, transformation work of God on Job. Since suffering is the background of this, or the setting of God's work on Job, let us look at a few things about suffering. When God created the heavens and the earth, Adam and Eve, in the Genesis, all were very good. There was no suffering. Genesis told us that suffering appeared after Adam and Eve sinned, including childbearing pain or working hard for food in a fallen world. Secondly, suffering is a consequence of sin, our own sins or other sins. As Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Suffering is a consequence of sin, our own sins or other sins. As Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Because everyone sins, everyone suffers from death. Thirdly, God sometimes used suffering to train his children, to purify their faith, to grow their faith, to strengthen their faith. Or even use suffering to discipline his children. But God doesn't punish his children. It is because Jesus has already paid the price of our sins and bared all our punishment on the cross. We don't need to pay for our sins through punishment anymore. However, God does discipline us because he loves us. As Hebrews chapter 12 verse 6, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, he said, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. God's discipline can come in a form of pain or suffering. As Hebrews 12, verse 11 continues, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. All suffering come upon God's children are permitted by God's sovereignty for good purposes, such as yielding peaceful fruit of righteousness. After looking at a few aspects of suffering, let us go to the book of Job, with suffering as its background. The overall structure of the book of Job can be divided in three sessions. Chapter 1 and 2 are in narrative, talking about the blessing first and then later the suffering of Job, including his responses. Chapter 3 to chapter 42, verse 6, are all in conversations. The conversations between Job and his friends, his three friends, including another friend, Elihu, and conversation with God. The third session, chapter 42, verse 7 to 17, are narrative again, talking about the blessed outcome of God's work in Job. Let us first look at the first session, the blessing, suffering, and responses of Job. From chapter 1 and 2. In verse 1 of chapter 1, it said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who fear God and turn away from evil. Here the words blameless and upright do not mean that Job is a sinless man, perfect man. It means that he was a man of maturity and high integrity, righteous man because he fears God, he feared God. He was blessed with riches and children. All 10 children had good relationship with one another. Job always offered sacrifice to God for them and cared for them, including their relationship with God. He enjoyed God's blessings and lived a peaceful and fulfilling life. That is the blessedness of Job. Now let us look at the suffering. Verse 6 to 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." The sons of God here refers to the angels. Satan also came among them. Satan always prowled around like a roaring lion, seeking God's people to devour or accuse. Therefore, we need to be watchful and keep our fellowship with Christ, staying in his protection, but not going astray on our own way. Verse 8 continues, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil?' Here we can see God was very pleased with Job. God showed Job to the angels. God was glorified through his servant Job. Pointing to God's very precious servant Job, Satan initiated a very evil accusation. In verse 9 and 10. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." What Satan said has some truth in it. Job was so blessed because God put a hedge around him and his house and all that he had. Actually, God put an unseen fence around each of his children. Because of this unseen fence, we are kept safe. We can stand still today, not because we are strong by ourselves, but because of God's protecting fence. We should be grateful for this hidden fence surrounding us. On the other hand, what Satan said was not completely true. He thought that Job loved God because the blessing he received from God. It is because Satan doesn't understand love. He knows only trading and calculation of gain or loss. He doesn't understand how man can love and follow God, not because of God's blessings. So Satan said in verse 11, "But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." However, God knew his servant. He was willing to narrow down or tighten the unseen fence of Job, such that all Job's possessions were moved outside the protecting fence to be under Satan's hand. What follows was Satan's attack. Within one day, all Job's 10 children died and all his possessions were gone. Nevertheless, Job did not forsake God. Instead, he worshiped God and said in verse 21 of chapter 1, he said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job still loved God. Even though God took everything from him, he still loved God and blessed the name of the Lord. He was grateful for what he had in the past given by the Lord without complaining. Even today, God withheld from him now. There's a story about a very generous rich man walking on the street. When he saw a man standing at the front door of his house, this rich man took out a $100 note from his pocket and gave it to the man without a reason. And then he left. The man standing at the door of his own house was very surprised and happy. Although he felt he did not deserve to have this $100 note, he received it very gratefully. Next day, he saw the same rich man walking on the street. Walking towards his house, once again the rich man gave him another $100 note and left. He was very happy and amazed. Although he felt he did not deserve to have this $100, he received very gratefully. On the third day, the same thing happened. For the whole week, every day is the same. The man continued to do this. And the man standing at the door of the house, very happy because he could enjoy this $100 every day. In the second week, third week, fourth week, every day is like that. The man gradually got this into the routine of receiving and using this $100 note every day. On the first day of the fifth week, as usual, the rich man was walking on the street, and the man saw him walking towards his house again. However, this time the rich man didn't stop at his house, but continues to walk past and stop at his next neighbor's house. He gave $100 note to his neighbor. The man was very angry. Then he ran to the rich man and grabs his clothes, saying, "Why did you give this $100 note, which I used to receive every day? Now you give it to other people, but not me?" It seems that he has already forgotten that all these $100 notes in the past 4 weeks are all grace. He's now so used to this grace and take these $100 notes for granted. He now feels that he deserved and should have had these $100 notes, but other people, such as his neighbor, didn't deserve. Have we sometime been like this ungrateful man? In our daily life, we become used to very aspects of God's grace. For most of us, we can walk, we can see, we can speak, and we can think. We can eat and have appetite to enjoy eating. We receive a lot of grace and provision from our Lord. Are we thankful to God for His grace and provision? Or are we taking for granted for all this grace? If God takes them away, will we still give thanks to God, saying, "Blessed be His name"? Job has received a lot of blessing from God, even when they were taken away from Job. Job still gives thanks to God, blessing God's name. Later on, Satan accused Job before God again. In chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he give will give for his life, but stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." God once again tightened the fence. This time even Job himself is put under Satan's hand, except his very life. Satan then fiercely and cruelly struck Job with loathsome sore, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes, as written in verse 7 and 8. This loathsome sore caused great suffering to Job. He needed to be separated from other people to live in the ashes outside the city. All the rubbish of the city was burned there. The previously noble and respectable Job was now sitting in the ashes of the rubbish. Even his wife was disappointed with Job, came across that so much suffering. And his wife was disappointed with Job, disappointed with God. All the honor and glory she had from Job was now gone. In her hopelessness, she asked Job to forsake God and commit suicide. There's another blow to Job. This blow was from his wife, someone close to him. But Job didn't forsake God. He replied to his wife in chapter 2, verse 10, saying, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job continued to love and follow God. Job continued to glorify God. He proved to Satan that someone can love God not because of benefits. He put shame to Satan by his faithfulness to God. Even he doesn't know about this. We thank God for Job. His love to God is not like a trading. How about you and I? How do we treat God's love? Is our love towards God like Job's love or like Jacob's love? We know that when Jacob ran away from his father's house to avoid his elder brother Esau, he made a vow before God in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." This is Jacob's love for God, like a trading. This is a surely profitable trading without any loss. Originally, he had nothing. He needed to leave his family. But now he received 100 from God as gifts. And he gave 10% of what he received to God and kept the remaining 90%. That means he gives zero but received 90. The love we have for God is like that of Jacob or Job. Are we willing to love and follow God only when we are blessed by him? Or we are willing to love and follow God even when we suffer loss? Job did. This pleased God. God won over Satan, not by God's own mighty power, but through the love and faithfulness of his servant Job. We praise God. God could find someone on earth who loved him, not because of his blessings, God put Satan in shame through his servant Job. However, this is not the main purpose of Job's suffering and his story. Otherwise, the book of Job could end here, and we don't need the remaining chapter 3 to 42. The main reason for God to allow Job to experience the suffering is not only to prove Satan's wrong, but to prepare Job for greater blessings. God saw hidden crisis or danger in Job's heart. God wanted to deal with him with that crisis, to transform Job. To Job, the calamity was sudden and unexpected. To Satan, it was his initiation out of wickedness. But to God, it was all under his sovereignty to achieve his good purpose in his beloved servant. Now let us look at the conversation between Job and his friends and God with Job. All these conversations are recorded in chapter 3 to chapter 42, verse 6. Job's three friends had a long conversation with him in chapter 3 to 31. All three of them thought that man suffers for his own sins. They thought that suffering is God's judgment brought by one's own sins. Since Job suffered so tremendously, he must have committed great sin, though others might not know, but God knew. Therefore, they keep accusing Job of his hidden sins. Job knew very clearly that, though he was not sinless, his suffering did not come from directly from his own sins. To him, the hardest thing in his suffering was not the outward physical suffering. The most hurting pain is that, why God, who used to love him so much, but now hid away from him and was silent without saying a word or doing anything? In chapter 29, verse 4 to 5, first part, he reflected his old days, saying, as I was in my prime, when my friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me. But today, he thought God treated him cruelly, as he said to God in chapter 30, verse 20 to 21. I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. Job continued in verse 23. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Yesterday, God treated him as good friend, but today he felt that God turned cruel to him, even to a point to bring him to death. He didn't understand why all these are happening and why God turned cruel to him. In fact, God hasn't changed. God did not turn cruel to him. God did not send afar just to watch Job suffering. God actually comes to the midst of his people who are in suffering. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9, he says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Here he is referred to God. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. When suffering comes upon us, God cares. God cares to such an extent that God is willing to come to be with us and share our affliction. God was in fact compassionate and merciful to Job, as James chapter 5 says. God loved Job. He wanted to save Job from his hidden danger. facing his three friends' misunderstanding and provocation, Job gradually exposed his hidden issue. His hidden issue is his growing interest to his self-centered self, his old self. For example, in his self-explanation to his three friends in chapter 29, in just all 25 verses there, the words concerning himself, such as I, me, or mine, appear more than 50 times. From this, we notice that Job has a subtle tendency to become more of himself, more self-righteous, more self-appreciative. In the midst of God's blessing, Job had a danger for himself to become the center of interest and for God, that God should always be the center of interest. Oftentimes we can be like this. Our center of interest move from God himself to the blessing we receive from him. Then our center of interest move from the blessing from God and then to our own self. That's why God allowed calamity to come upon Job, to help Job to deal with his hidden self-centered self and pride, so that he can grow more freely from his self-centered self in order to live more freely for God's glory. That's why Job's another friend, Elihu, pointed out this to him, how God used suffering to warn and restore people from iniquity and pride, in chapter 32 to 37. For example, Elihu said to Job in chapter 36, verse 8 to verse 10. Elihu said, "And if they are bound in chains and caught in the cords of affliction, then he declares to them their work." He refers to God here. "And their transgressions, that they are behaving arrogantly. He opens their ears to instruction and commands that they return from iniquity." Elihu's conversation prepared Job to hear what God was going to speak to him in chapter 38 to 41. How did God respond to Job's confusions and puzzle in his suffering? God didn't reply to Job's questions. God didn't explain to Job why suffering came upon him. God didn't explain to him that Satan was behind the scene, intending to destroy him. Neither God let Job know that how Job had proven Satan's wrong, and he had defended God that someone can love God not because of God's blessing. God even didn't explain to Job that suffering was to deal with the hidden potential pride and self-centeredness in Job. Job didn't know all these reasons for his suffering. Rather, God asked Job a long series of questions on the nature created by Job. Through this, God showed Job that God is God and he has sovereignty on all things. God showed Job that God knew all things. He knew what he was doing, though people might not understand. God intentionally hid from Job the reason of his suffering so that Job could learn to trust God's love and trust God's wisdom completely. When Job was revealed by God to know who God is and to see his glory, Job's heart was settled. He said to God in response in chapter 42, verse 5 and 6, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." These verses tell us that after Job seeing God's glory, his revelation, Job knew himself deeper and despised himself. He repented in dust and ashes. He learned humility. He submitted himself in God's sovereignty. He no longer dared to put himself to be the center of interest. But let God be the center of interest, not about me, but all about God. He is more free from his old self, more freely to love God and to glorify him. Now let us look at the final purpose and outcome of God's compassionate and merciful work on Job. In chapter 42, verse 10, "And the Lord restored the fortune of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." This verse tells us God blessed Job twice as much before. These earthly blessings in the Old Testament signifies the heavenly blessings we have in the New Testament, which are the spiritual blessing in Christ. Chapter verse 16 to 17. "And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his son's son for four generations. And Job died, an old man full of days." Job even eventually lived a full life, a life knowing God, with God being the center of interest and glorifying God. We praise God. God finished his purpose in his servant. Are you now in suffering? Suffering is not the purpose of our life. But sometimes God uses suffering as a background to transform us, to do his work in us. Sometimes suffering, like a loudspeaker, to draw attention to God's teaching, which we ignore when the Holy Spirit speaks softly into our hearts. The purpose of the God's transformation work is to grow us, to learn to love him and follow him, not only in times of blessings, but also in times of suffering. The purpose is also for us to let God be the center of interest, rather than we ourselves to be the center of interest. This is a compassionate and merciful work to be accomplished in us by our compassionate and merciful God. Are you in suffering? Are you thinking that God no longer loves you? Or God has forsaken you? Or God does not forgive your sins? No. God is willing to forgive our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God never forsakes his children. Sometimes the consequence of sins can be severe. The discipline from God can be severe, but God never forsakes his children. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." If we are in suffering today, let us continue to trust God. Even we don't know why we come across that suffering. Let us just keep trusting God, remaining steadfast in the midst of suffering. Job said in Job chapter 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." If we are in suffering, let us trust our Redeemer. He loved us so much, he died for us on the cross. He also resurrected for us. Today he lives. He knows. He also cares. He is the high priest praying for us. His prayer is effective, including during our time of suffering. As Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 to 25 says of our Lord, "But he holds his priesthood permanently." He is our Lord. "Because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." May we hold on to him in steadfastness in the midst of suffering. He is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our Lord can save us to the uttermost. He can transform us into his likeness. Let us trust him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. You love us so much, even you are willing to be crucified on the cross for us. Lord, we pray that may our faith in you can grow and be strengthened, no matter in what circumstances. Help us to trust you and follow you, so that you can do your compassionate work, merciful work on us, so that we can please you and glorify you. May you help us, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.